meeting with them. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were so terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is real and it's alive. And I just pray, God, that you'll just make it relevant to our lives today. Just pray for the time, the little time we have here to spend, God. The words that are spoken will be your words. God, we want to hear from you, God, this morning. Not from me, but from your spirit in our hearts for our lives today. God, thanks that you're here. Thanks that you're alive. Thanks that you love us. In your name, amen. Anybody have any favorite, like, life verses or verses that just love hearing those verses? Anybody?
Romans 8:28,
which I don't want to put you in a spot, but God works together all for good. All
God works good. Hold on a second.
God works all things together for good for those that love him, right? Words to that effect, right?
Yes.
Anybody else have a life verse?
Psalm 62:1-2. My soul finds in God alone. He alone is my salvation and my... I can't remember the whole thing now.
That's what they always told us when we were like 5 years old. We get old and we remember half of them. Not all of them. And then they keep changing the truth. Philippians 1:20, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And then Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, I have a hard time. Like, I love worship, right? I love singing songs, and sometimes it's hard to sing the songs that we sing. Because do I really mean what they say? Church that I go to, we do contemporary stuff, but we sing some hymns, and there's no difference. I think both of them, there's just powerful words that we say, and do we really mean them? "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Everything that I have, I give to you. Arms wide open. Take my life, I lay it down at the cross where I am found. All I have, I give to you, O God. Take my hands and make them clean. Keep my heart in purity. My whole life is yours. I give it all, surrendered to your name. Forever I will pray, Lord, have your..." I know, I have a hard time singing those things, because you know what? That's what I want to do. I want to give God everything that I have. I want to be a, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." So positionally, right? I made a decision when I was a young man, my life to Jesus. Happy birthday, Helen. Good to see you. But you know what? And my decision there was to lay my life before God. But I struggle ever since then, still day by day, because I still have a lot of my stuff. Sinful grace lives in me. I'm envious that Paul's able to say that. That's powerful to be able to say that. Life that way. I saw, there was a thing, maybe some of you guys last night, some of you that are old enough remember Vince Lombardi, a great leader of the who said all the time, by mistake, way. But for us as Christians, as Paul the Apostle, the Word of God never says, you know what, I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, cry a little bit, but just not all of us, to lay, doesn't go to college, but like 3 weeks ago I went to Messiah College in Pennsylvania, then Taylor and Indiana Wesleyan in Indiana, and then Wheaton College. And if you've never been in the kids, the life's, the life, Anyway, I remember sitting in that seat as an 18-year-old, as a 19-year-old, as a 20-year-old, saying, God, take my life. And I don't know, is that something that we can do today? Is that something that we only do? Some people will say, well, that's because you're 18 years old and you didn't understand what the world's all about. You don't understand that the real world is, you know, you really can't do those kind of things. You can't really say, like Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Because you know what? Life happens and things happen and you got to get a job and you got to make money. You got to do all those kind of things that interfere with what you want to do or what God wants to do for you. And I would just say that that's the exact opposite of what God is all about and what living the Christian life is all about. Because God is literally calling us to give up our life every single day and say, God, what do you have for me today? I don't care if you're 70, happy birthday, or you're 51 or you're 17. You know, the challenge is that as a young man, as a 17-year-old guy, you got to ask a kid, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to major in school? What's Jeffrey, what are you going to do with your life, you know? Imagine being Joseph, right? Joseph was 17 years old, the Bible says, when Joseph had the dreams from God about his brothers and his father falling down to him, and he was in the king. And if you went to Joseph, hey, Joseph, what are you going to do with your life? There's no way in the world Joseph would have said, well, you know what, I'm going to end up being the second most powerful man in the world in the land of Egypt. He never would have been able to say that. But Joseph, there was something about Joseph that Joseph dedicated his life to live for God every single day, where all of a sudden, that's where he ended up to be. How about us? What can I learn from the life of Joseph? What was unique about Joseph that I could apply to my life? I think there's three things. First is this. Joseph was joyful through adversity. Joyful through adversity. So, Dan, show me a verse where it says that Joseph was joyful in adversity. Well, you know what? To be honest with you, I'm reading it to the text because there's no verse that says Joseph was joyful in adversity. But I think we all can say that Joseph had a lot of adversity. You imagine your own brothers wanting to kill you because you're a dreamer. Because there was something about you that you had some kind of special thing with God, and your dad, you were daddy's little boy, so all your brothers hated you to the point that they wanted to kill you. So their older son, his older brother Reuben said, look, let's not kill him, let's just sell, here's these traitors coming, let's sell him as a slave. And let's go lie to our dad and kill an animal and put blood on his coat and just make up a story so dad doesn't really know what happened. Imagine living in a household and being the head of Potiphar's house and having all these privileges, and his wife attacks him sexually and he says no. And he gets thrown in prison because of it. A couple years in prison, translates some dreams from God for the baker, remember, and the cupbearer to the king, and they forget about him, and he's stuck in prison. Joseph had a lot of adverse things happen to him, and yet Joseph, I will tell you, was joyful through adversity. Just imagine, he was the kind of kid that had dreams. He wore a multicolored coat, right? Those are the kind of things that you remember young people that just, like, are dreamers, right? There was something about Joseph that people hated because he must have been so happy. His brothers couldn't stand him because he was a happy young man. All through his life, it says that people, the Potiphar, the people in prison, Pharaoh, they all said, you know what, there's something about Joseph that's different. God is with Joseph. There's something about him that's unique. I would challenge you that Joseph is joyful through adversity. I had the opportunity to I was in Los Angeles a couple weeks ago, and some of you, I'm sure, remember Dave and Becky Stambaugh. Becky Hubinger grew up here. Dave is a pastor at a church, the Hollywood United Methodist Church. And their church is right on in the middle of Hollywood, like on the 42nd Street of New York City. Just in the area where, you know, you have this whole vision of Hollywood, and here it is, like just right in the middle of kind of like where the street people are. So I went on a Wednesday night and Dave was doing a Bible study. I said, Dave, I really want to go to see your Bible study. So I walked into this room and, like, an Arthur was a couple minutes late, so it was like 10 minutes later, walk in, there's like 25, 30 people there. And, you know, this is Hollywood, California, and this is one of the richest places in the world, so you think these are the kind of people that are going to be there. Well, the reality is it was really, for the most part, street people. A couple guys that were there with what they sleep, you know, on the streets with their bed mats or whatever, and they're in there. And a couple other people that you could tell were extremely intelligent people, aspiring
screenwriters or actors or actresses where it just didn't work out. And now they're here in this Bible study, hear what Dave has to talk about. And so we're talking about the book of James, doing an inductive Bible study on James. And here's what the verses were we read in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What, some of the most disturbing verses, I think, in the Bible, where James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Dave actually had it printed out in the New Revised Standard Version, which said this: "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy." Now, sometimes when we speak or sometimes when we talk or we lead Bible studies or whatever, we say things and we read things in the Bible that just, you know, sound like, can that really be true? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kind. So Dave challenges, like, about the trials in our life. And I'm sitting in this room thinking, like, looking around to these people that are living on the streets. Like, what trials do I have in my life? Here's people that they don't know where the next meal's coming from. I mean, these people are facing significant trials. And here we're telling them, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of any kind. Is that possible? I mean, what does that mean? Can we actually live our lives that way? Can we actually be people that consider it joy when we face trials of any time? Because I guarantee every single person in this room that we have trials and we have adversity and we have things in our life that have happened that don't make sense. I've said this before. I married my beautiful wife. Somebody said this before about somebody that married somebody. Like, I outkicked the coverage. Like, I married way beyond anybody that I should have married. My wife is a great, incredible woman. She comes from a family of, like, pastors and people that work for Transworld Radio and all that kind of stuff. So I'm thinking I'm marrying the perfect family, the family without problems, the family without adversity. I think we find out in all of our families, right? Dysfunctionality is part of every one of our families, and there's things that happen, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's divorce, whether it's struggles, whether it's jobs, whatever it may be, difficult, hard things happen. And that's kind of what life is all about. Being a Christian is not about not having any difficult times. It's how do I handle those times that are difficult. And Joseph, I will tell you, was joyful through adversity. Again, one of the hardest things to read is the book of Job, right? Job sitting there in his house. He's been a good guy, right? Loved God, did all the right things. Three messages come in a row. One guy comes in, he runs in, he says, "Look, I was just out in the fields, and these raiders came in, they killed everything, all the animals you have, and only I survived." The guy came and he talked about all the other possessions that were wiped away, and only I survived. And then the last guy, the hardest messenger in the world of all, came and said, "You know what, I was with all your kids, your grandchildren, your whole family, and a great wind came, and the roof fell down on the house, and they're all dead, and only I survived." And that's when Job said that song that we sing, "Naked I came, naked I will return, blessed be the name of the Lord." How could you possibly, after going through that, say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? How can I possibly do that? How can we possibly do that? We had just this past week, had a young man that I coached Little League with when he was 10 years old, and he was a great athlete at North Huntington High School, and he's at Muhlenberg University, and a week ago he took his own life. And you're going to your funeral home, and you're seeing parents that are just devastated. Can't imagine having to deal with things like that. What does that mean? Are we supposed to just smile through that and just say, "God, hey God, thanks"? These aren't easy things to work through. And yet I know that God is there in the midst. I know that all good things work together for good for those that love God. And that doesn't mean that I get the greatest job and I make $1 million. That means that no matter what happens, God is there with me and God will give me the strength to get through. And that's what life's all about. And if I'm living as a Christian Like, what am I supposed to do? What does it mean to, like, what's the will of God? Like, how? What am I supposed to do with my life? You know, and I remember Dave Reed, one of my mentors, talked about that, that 99% of the will of God for you is right here in this Bible, right? So I need to read the Bible and find out what does God want me to do. But I'm not supposed to sit, wake up in the morning, the alarm clock goes off, and I wait for God to tell me what to do. God, I think, in this word, is telling us that every single one of us needs to get up out of bed every day and go. And if doors are going to be closed, God's going to close the doors. If doors are going to be open, God's going to open the doors. But the reality is we need to be people that go. I really firmly believe that God is calling us as people to maximize our potential. God gave you a gift. God gave you ability. If you're a leader, you need to lead. If you're the gift of helping people, you need to help people. If you're God gave you the gift of being a great businessman or a great carpenter or whatever it is, you need to be the best that you could be in that. And in that process, that's where God's going to use you. The will of God is for you to live our lives 100%, and you know what? Our life is going to be filled of highs and lows. And we're in those lows. God says, I need you to keep plugging. I need you to keep moving. Know that I'm in control, and somehow consider it joy that you're able to go through those things. Because the goal, right, is to be mature. If you look at the end of that verse in James, it says that trials come, and they give us perseverance, and then the end of perseverance is to be mature. Again, that's the hard thing to think about. If I want to be mature, right, I think all of us say, I want to be mature in the faith. To be mature, I need to go through some trials. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to go through that stuff. I don't want to, and I think about my own life. Dave challenged us in this Bible study to take a card and write down what are the trials and the struggles that you're going through right now that you can think about and thank God for those trials. Thank God for those trials. What trials are you going through? What adversity have you faced in your life? Consider it joy, my brothers, that you've been able to go through those things. The end result is really one of two things. When we go through adversity, we can end up being bitter, resentful, nasty, complaining people. Or we could be people that thank God for that adversity. Joyful adversity. Second thing about Joseph is that he was humble in success. The reality is that we're talking about this. This is the roller coaster that we go on, right? Bad times, good times. Bad times, good times, right? That's the life curve. When the times are down, we're joyful. When the times are up, we're humble. Because you know what? We're not there because of who we are. We're there because of what God has done. The talents and the abilities. We talk about maximizing your potential. Take whatever you have and give it 100% to God. But you know what? When success comes, it's not because of you. It's because of God. I think it's just as hard to be joyful in adversity as it is to be humble with success. Because we love telling people what we've done. We love being a little bit proud of who we are. We love saying, look what I've accomplished. That's kind of the American way, right? Look who I am. I deserve all these things. Well, God says, you know what? You have what you have only because what God has given to you. We need to be people that are humble in success. Joseph was humble in success. This is a great passage in Psalm in Genesis 45. Joseph was alive today. Man, we would have had movies and books written about this guy coming from nowhere to become the superstar, the number two man in the world. I can't even imagine what Joseph says there. Joseph says to his brothers, you know what? You sold me as a slave, all that kind of stuff, but you know what? It's not your fault. God had a plan. God brought me here. That's hard to figure out sometimes, right? How does God work? I was thinking about seeing all these kids up here. You know, it's kind of a crazy story how God works, right? Bob Greenig, maybe some of you remember, don't remember. Bob Greenig, years ago, saw Clarence Brown on a construction site or whatever and said, Clarence, why don't you come to this church in Kenilworth? Clarence comes, as you all know, you would not have a Sunday school here probably without Clarence and Olga Brown, right? How many young people have come here and come to know who Jesus Christ is because Bob Greenig talked to a guy on a job site and encouraged him to come to church? God works in ways that we cannot even begin to understand. We had this couple in our church. They went to the Christian Christmas show last December. If you've ever been to the Christmas show in Radio City, it's not, it's obviously a secular event, right? But it's an event where it's pretty clear at the end. They talk about the baby Jesus, and there's this whole sheet that comes up about the unforgettable life, the life of Jesus, how powerful Jesus was in his life. And this couple that really have nothing to do with God or whatever, they just wanted to go to the Christmas show, and their little child, 7 years old, says, "Mommy, who is that baby? I never heard of that baby." The end result of that is that they said, "Well, we better find a church to find out and talk to these, you know, kids about who Jesus is." And so they end up coming to church, end up coming to know who Jesus is. All that kind of stuff. Like, God used a Christmas show to bring people to Jesus. Look at your life. Look at the things that have happened in your life and the effect that it has through generations. It's not because of what I decided to do. It's not because Joseph said, "I want to be the number two man in the world." Joseph said, "I want to serve God. God, you take me wherever you want to take me." That's the kind of people that we need to be, that God desires to do great things with us. I'm tired of so many Christians complaining about the situation in the world and how tough it is to be a Christian and what our government's doing. You know what? That's a bunch of... Satan loves when we talk like that. The reality is that I serve a God that, if I really believe what I just said in Galatians 2:20, that I no longer live, that Christ lives in me. Now Jesus Christ lives in me. And if Jesus Christ lives in me, Jesus Christ is not someone that complains and talks about how it used to be and talks about how people don't go to church anymore, all that kind of stuff. Jesus Christ, if he's living in me, he says, "I have a plan for you, and my desire is to reach people for Jesus Christ and see churches growing, people come to know who Jesus is, all kinds of things happen." That's what it really means to be a believer. Then I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid, and that's the third point, is that we as Christians need to be joyful in adversity, humble when we have success, but bold when the opportunity comes. Joseph came before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, a man who could say, "Joseph, you're dead," right? He could just, like he did with the, I forget, it was the cup, the baker, whatever one, if you remember, he brought him in and he just said, "Okay, you're dead. I don't like what you said. Dead." Joseph could have been head, but Joseph comes before Pharaoh and says, "You know what? I can't interpret your dreams, but I know the God who can. And so God can interpret your dreams." And after he interprets the dreams, Joseph says, "Also, you know, here's what you should do. You know, appoint a leader in each district and all that kind of stuff, and save the food up and do this." Joseph was bold enough to talk to the man that held the life in his hands, to tell him what he thought God had to say to him. We need to be people that are bold. Not timid. Doesn't mean that I just go to my neighbor and I grab him across by the collar and I say, "You need Jesus." But it means that I better know who my neighbor is, and I better love him desperately and know what he's about and know what he's going through, and help him do his lawn and do whatever, and let him know that you love him and care for him and get to know his kids and love him desperately. And when the opportunity comes, which it will, if we love people, the opportunities are going to come, then I can be bold and tell him who Jesus is. The reality, I've been telling him all along because I've been loving him. That's really who Jesus is. Jesus wants us to be people that love. People that are willing to reach out. People that are willing to step across the aisle. I mean, God's calling us for some powerful things, I believe, in this world, right? We have you read some of these books, I would challenge you to read a book by Richard Stearns called The Hole in the Gospel. He's the president of World Vision. It talks about, you know, the disparity in this world that we live in between the haves and the have-nots, how it's accelerated astronomically, like ridiculous, the difference between those that have and those that have not. And the reality is most of them would say, "Well, you know what, whatever I have, it's clearly not enough. I need a lot more because I'm struggling to survive." But we look at our life and we realize how many people live, you know, with less than a dollar a day. I mean, we're talking about the vast majority of the world lives that way. Well, we say, "Well, that's who's supposed to take care of that?" Well, I believe that God, if you look, there's tons of verses in the Bible that says that's our responsibility to take care of the poor. Not the government's responsibility, it's the church's responsibility. We need to be people that care for people, that love people, that reach out and extend a hand. I need to do that personally. We need to do that as churches. We need to be involved with that. And in the process, we're letting them know who Jesus Christ is, because that's who Jesus was. That's who he is. And you know what? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's got to rechange our whole thought process, right? What am I going to do when I retire? What am I going to do? Where am I going to live? What house? What job am I going to take? What's a hard, deep? What school am I going to go to? Really, what does God want me to do? I think God wants us to pursue everything that we can as God calls us, but you know what? Be willing and open to listen to when God says no, or God says, I want you to do this, or God is guiding us in a certain direction. But God says, in the meantime, live out that word. You don't have to be told to love your neighbor. You don't have to be told to care for those that don't have what we have. We don't have to be told to share the good news with the people around us. That's there. That's what we've all heard our whole life. The hard thing is living it out, right? And people are going to notice. When we're joyful in adversity, we're humble in success, people say, you know what, there's something, like they said about Joseph. You read about that. Every place that Joseph went, people said, there's something different about Joseph. I don't understand it, but here we are in prison. There's something that this guy has. You know what? I'm going to make him the chief of the prison. Potiphar says, I'm going to make him the head of the house because you know what? There's something about him that I can trust. God is clearly with Joseph. I don't know what it is. I can't put my hand on it. It's not because he talked about it, but because the way that he lived his life, there's something about him. So I'm going to give you that position. God's calling us to be the best teachers, the best workers, the best whatever we are, to strive to be the best that we can, but to listen to what God has to say because God's plan is to use us in a powerful way. When we're all said and done, we get to heaven, we look back and we see the interconnection of how God worked, we'll be amazed. And we'll understand, I think hopefully we'll understand, why Michael Cursor took his life and what that looks like and the effect that that has and how does God work through that? As somebody said before, I mean, how can you understand? The only way you can even begin to understand is to have a God that you know. Because how could you? Can you imagine going through things like that without God? God loves you desperately. God has a plan for you. The will of God for you is to live out what the Word says, to be bold, to be joyful in adversity, and to be humble in success. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you. Thank you for the opportunity, God, for those of us here that know who you are. The fact that the God of the universe loved us so much, loved me so much, that he died for me on the cross, and I can live. God, help me to know what it means to live. Help me to know what it means to lay down my life at the cross. God, I ask that you'll use me, use everyone in this room, use this church, continue to use it in a powerful way for your purposes and for your design. God, help us to be people that are willing to lay down our pride to allow you to move and to touch our lives and our souls. Help us to learn to trust you. God, in your name, amen.